Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you who make your face shine upon us and delight to give us good things, we praise you as the nations here this morning, from Australia and Latin America and Africa and Europe. We join with the saints around the globe and praise you for your blessings and for your grace, especially for shining your face upon us in the Lord Jesus and sending him that we might know you personally. So we pray now as we hear your word again today, you'll speak to our hearts and just thrill us again with the joy and privilege of being proclaimers of this good news for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I taught at Moore, I taught a great subject called the History of Christian Mission, which I love. It's a wonderful story of how the gospel spread over 2,000 years. But you hear about these great ones who I'd never heard of, who are just great saints for the sake of the gospel. I just find them inspiring. Like the story of one of the very first societies called the London Missionary Society. It began in 1794. Some keen Christians met in a coffee club and then a pub and began to plan to reach the world. England then was the wealthiest nation on earth, and these wealthy Christians came together, began a mission. They bought a ship to go to the South Seas and recruited 30 missionaries, ordinary men. They were carpenters, bricklayers, tailors, shoemakers, a gardener, a harness maker, and a clergyman. 30 men, 6 wives, 3 children. They set off for the South Seas. It took them 7 months. I fly each year to Africa. I fly to Dubai. It takes 16 hours. It's 16 hours. And often the in-flight invitation entertainment has no decent movies. I mean, talk about count the cost. I mean, really, it's 16 hours, not a single good movie. 7 months! 7 months! They landed in the South Seas. They dropped off people in Tahiti, then all the other islands. The South Seas they came to were not benign islands. They'd been visited by whalers and sailors who'd left behind rum and guns and diseases that ravaged the nation, the islands. So when the people got there, these missionaries, they were not warmly welcomed. Of the 17 dropped off in Tahiti, 8 wanted to go home right away. 2 went native, were never heard of again. 1 they found his crushed skull 2 years later. 2 went mad. 1 had a nervous breakdown. They dropped off 9 in Tonga with no provisions. They endured, in their words, 2.5 years of indescribable horror without a single visit from a European ship. Of those 9, 3 were murdered. 1 abandoned the faith. Then war broke out. The other 5 fled to caves and lived for years a hand-to-mouth existence. They lost everything until they were finally rescued. The South Seas back then, my friends, were not island paradises. I don't believe the myth, okay, that the missionaries destroyed cultures. Don't believe that myth. In those islands, infanticide, killing babies, was rampant. They reckon in Tahiti, of all children born, 3/4 were killed at birth, mostly by their parents, to sacrifice to the gods. 3/4. When it was finally abolished, one woman was asked, "How many children do you have?" She said, "1. "And how many did you kill?" She said, 8. One woman said that she killed 17 children. Then the gospel came. And in all that suffering, people were converted. And the gospel spread from island to island to island. 25 years later, the mission sent 2 men to find out how the work was going. They came to an island called Huaheen, went to church on Sunday morning, and found in the church 1,200 people, almost the entire population. They'd been converted. The king stood up in church and said this: "Our hearts rejoice exceedingly on account of the great goodness of God in bringing you amongst us this day. Our hearts are filled with love and affection toward you, though we never saw your faces before yesterday. We here were in darkness, Without the knowledge of God or the way of life, when you and your country turned your eyes towards us, it was God who inclined you to think of us and send teachers to instruct us in the good word and lead us into the way of heaven. We were on the brink of the fire of hell. We hated and hunted and killed one another. Through God's love alone, that word was brought to us by our kind friends and teachers who came to help us. And thousands came to faith. I say this for three reasons. Just to remind you, it's good to be reminded of what our forebears endured to get the gospel out. The price they paid. To say, secondly, that always the best evangelist is the local evangelist. But the missionary is the spark who lights the flame. And then the flame, then the fire spreads as they take it to family and friends. And thirdly, the work of the South Seas needs to begin again. You've been there, some of you, on mission. It's the syncretism, immorality, abuse. It needs the gospel and needs teachers again. Let's turn with that in mind. We've seen the mission in the law, the prophets, now this great psalm, Psalm 67. A psalm of praise and thanksgiving. A psalm, they say, probably sung at a harvest festival. If you're old enough or Anglican enough to remember them, I have those kids, you bring all your fruit and veggies to church, your canned food, and put it in the front of the church as a reminder of God's goodness, right? Of how he'd sent the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breeze and the sunshine, the soft, refreshing rain, all good gifts around us. Remind us of God's blessing to us. So here we have a reminder of God's great blessings, his generosity. But if you think this is a psalm just to sing and rejoice in as you remember God's blessings, as you munch your fried chicken and your beef bulgogi at the parish lunch, I think you've missed the main point of the psalm. Because it turns our appreciation of God's blessings, I think, on its head. It's a simple psalm, a psalm in three stanzas, with the hub in the center. You have in the first two verses, God, the request for God to bless his people. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Then the third stanza, the last two verses, says the same thing, really. God, our God, bless us. So you have, if you like, the outer ring of blessing in the psalm. Then verses 3 and 5 say the same thing. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So there you have, the inner ring of praise. The outer ring of blessing, the inner ring of praise. Then at the heart of the song, at the hub, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with fairness and lead the nations upon earth. Let's just flesh them out a bit. First of all, the outer ring of blessing. He begins with three requests for God to bless us, be good to us, make his face shine upon us, the great Aaronic blessing. God, what a lovely picture of God, God's face shining upon us, God delighting in us and blessing us. And I just struck me that, hasn't God blessed us? I mean, he's a nation. Is there in the world a more blessed nation than Australia in terms of God's good gifts? I went down to my local Coles recently just to buy some stuff, and it's an average-sized Coles. I just did a bit of a count, as you do. Do you know how many kinds of water you can buy at Coles? if you're dumb enough to buy water. you can buy spring water. Well, not just spring water. You can buy pure spring water. As opposed, I guess, to contaminated spring water, which is half the price. Or natural spring water. Or Australian spring water. Why buy that New Zealand stuff? Premium spring water. Or mineral water. Artesian water. Lightly sparkling. Formulated sports water. That's for you, Paul. Yes, for basketball. Umpteen flavoured water. You can buy coconut water, tonic water, soda water, or be smart and drink it from the tap. But you can buy all sorts of... That's. Do you know how many kinds of Tim Tams you can buy now? You can buy 12 kinds of Tim Tams. And then, of course, there's the cereal. That's crazy. This is, where's my serial figures? I've got some figures here for cereal. Anyway, I counted 94 kinds of cereal, 43 kinds of muesli. But I went there to buy yogurt. I thought that'd be simple. You can buy Greek yogurt. You can buy creamy, thick and creamy, probiotic goodness yogurt, low fat, naturally sweet, Indian, or my first yogurt for babies. Then the flavors. Blackberry, blueberry, strawberry, strawberry and raspberry, mixed berry, smashed berry, vanilla, peach and mango, mango and passion fruit, mango and blood orange, banana, tropical, caramelized fig, honeycomb. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? But God has been good to us. He's blessed us. And not just all that stuff. I mean, there's the health care, education, pensions. We have all we need and more in abundance, all from God. But don't just enjoy it. Understand why. Here's the second part. That your ways may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. The nations see this blessed people Israel and how good their God is. And turn and like the Queen of Sheba, who comes and sees the wisdom and the wealth of Solomon and says, "Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you, who has shone his face upon you." You see, blessed to be a blessing. God longs to bless us, to pour his riches upon us, not ultimately so we can just rejoice in them, but so the world can see and praise God. God will bless a person, a church, a college, particularly that has a heart to bless others. In fact, I think he especially blessed that kind of church. He won't pour money into coffers that have a vision no bigger than the walls of their church. But if you see, friends, you've been blessed to be a blessing, to take to the world the salvation of God, then God will bless you and his face will shine upon you. Oh, hasn't God blessed us? That your ways may be known in all the earth. That the outer ring of blessing. Then we now have to the inner ring, more briefly, the inner ring of praise. See, when you realize how good God's been to you, how generous he is, you praise him, don't you? For his blessings, as we do. We thank God each day for our food. I thank God each day for my health. But more than that, of course, for the spiritual blessings, which are just overwhelming, aren't they? Ephesians 1. Chosen in him before the world's foundation. Reconciled by Christ's blood. Sins forgiven. The hope of heaven, a certain hope. Filled by the Spirit. The peace of God that passes understanding. Just amazing blessings. And we praise him. We give him the glory that's due to him. And so should the nations. Do you know what I think is the greatest sin of the city of Melbourne? And Sydney? Not the billions wasted in gambling. Not the binge drinking. The immorality. The hard hearts to the poor. I think the greatest sin of Melbourne is people walk the aisles of Coles and Woolies and Aldi and see those shelves stocked with good things, each one from the hand of God, and no one utters a word of thanks or praise. What does Paul say? Although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give him thanks. But when your eyes are opened to see the blessing of God, the right thing, the only thing, is to turn and praise him. The inner ring of praise. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then we come to the heart of the song. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy. For you judge the peoples with fairness and lead the nations on earth. And I want to say, friends, if the psalmist could rejoice in God's justice and sovereignty, how much more we? Because where do you see most wonderfully displayed God's fairness? And probably the most important sentence Paul ever wrote in Romans 3, he said, didn't he? That God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. God sees the people of Melbourne walking the streets of the aisles of Coles and Woolies and DJs and Mars. He sees them. Take all these good things and not give them a thought. He hears their conversations, which really speak of him. He who is their redeemer, their creator, their provider, their sustainer. And he doesn't say, well, to hell with Melbourne. But to hell with Sydney. He doesn't do that. Instead, he went to hell for Melbourne. He went to hell for Sydney. Didn't sweep the sins under the carpet. In his justice, he paid for them, that Melbourne and Sydney might be forgiven. And when they realise that, when they see his justice and his sovereignty, then all the nations will sing for joy, won't they? As we have today. As he sang yesterday, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. When you see his justice displayed on the cross, you will sing for joy, all ye nations. Then the psalm comes back full circle, doesn't it, at the end, to where it began, to blessing. Past, present, future. The earth has produced its harvest. God now and always will bless his people. But again, that's the note, not the note in which it ends. Not in how blessed we are, but the purpose that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Every year now I go to Africa, to the Diocese of Mara, a city called Musoma. I run there. I went this year with Andrew Reed, if you know Andrew, to run a preaching workshop for 2 weeks. I wish I could take you with me, actually. Just so you could see the faces of those pastors and just their appreciation. They're dirt poor. They get so few opportunities for ministries. In fact, the missionary said to me, the last time these guys had any ministry given to them was when you came in 2013. It was the last time. This is 18 months before. I mean, we have KCC, we have Summer School, Oxygen, City to City, now Gospel Coalition, Anglican Fishers Convention. If you're a junkie, you can be away every second weekend at a conference, can't you? We have so much. They have so little. So we ran this preaching conference, and the local Bible college principal, a good guy who trained at George Whitfield, wrote a letter later after 2 weeks of training. He said this to Andrew and me and to the missionary. Our guests must come back and teach preaching to the Bible college students. Here in Mara, our preaching is very weak. And what comes out of preachers' mouths is often just noise. They use one verse and then jump to anything. There's very little Bible in what is being preached, and it is not exegetical. We must have more of this. We must invite them back. We need to strengthen our churches. Well, it doesn't just mean Mike and Andrew, but others. We must have them back. I was in Uganda a couple of years ago with Alfred Olwer. And a leading churchman said about preaching in East Africa, preaching in East Africa is in disarray. The church in East Africa is in disarray. And the two are connected. Next year, Simon Gillen will come here to head up the Department of Mission. Simon's from Namibia. I was there with him last year at the seminary, running again a 3-day master's course on preaching. A pastor was there. Spent about 15 years being a pastor. They have to keep a diary through the whole course. Simon forwarded to me what this guy said in part of his diary. During the time I met with my mentor, my preaching was at its lowest. I was tired of preaching. It had become a job and was no longer a passion and a God-given privilege to share the word. I felt like nobody cared about my preaching. I put so much effort into preparing a sermon, then 20 or less people show up for the church service. The workshop was like a spiritual injection. It redeveloped and enhanced my passion for preaching. I became so focused on people, it made me forget the power and purpose of preaching. Preaching is to glorify God. And along the line, my preaching was no longer glorifying God. My preparation is now more intensive, and the joy I experience is beyond description. The focus is on God and to glorify Him, not being people-centered. The word is everlasting and will never lose its power to correct, rebuke, teach, and train people. Both those trips were paid for by CMS, by people like you, who believe in world mission and have resources, have been blessed, and want to bless the world. And hasn't God blessed you guys and girls, materially, spiritually, theologically? You know, what a privilege to spend 1, 3, 4 years at more, and more exists, as you know, to bless the world. And it has. It has. When I was BCV principal, for a while there, a leading college in every state in this nation had as their principal a Moore College student, graduate. Not student, graduate. You've been blessed to be a blessing. I teach preaching now, as you may know. I've got preaching groups here in Sydney. I met with one yesterday. I mentor them in preaching. It's great, but I'll be frank. I'm putting the icing on the cake, really. I travel around the country and run workshops. I was in Deniliquin last month. They have very few pastors there, mostly lay people, pastor the churches and preach. I spoke to the Baptist, Uniting Church, and Salvation Army. It was terrific. But it all pales compared to the work overseas and the needs overseas, which are just staggering. And let me say, like the people, the men of Macedonia, they are pleading for you to come. They are. I've heard them. I went to the Philippines earlier this year. Bill Salia has been there a few times for a workshop with 50 Pentecostal pastors. Apart from Bill, they'd never heard a Bible sermon. These guys come out from this other country and preach this stuff. I had them for a week. Pentecostals. They loved the word. They loved Jesus. They've just never been taught. They've never seen the gospel in the whole Bible. Never, ever. I spent a week with them. At the end, there was a question time. And two people asked me the same question. Brother Mike, they said, if I preach a passage out of context, have I sinned? Isn't that lovely? I want to get the text right. I met a woman there. She's the pastor of the church. I went through with them Mark 2, 1 to 12, how you expound it. She preached that the Sunday morning. Her husband said, the whole night before, all through the night, she sat up preparing a sermon to get it right. Isn't that wonderful? Because she knows when you preach the word faithfully, God will bless that and the church will grow. And they want their churches mature. And they want to preach faithfully. They want to be taught how. And you know how. So, my dear friends and brothers and sisters, I do this morning plead with you. Steve said, maybe you haven't been called. Well, now you have. Okay? You have been called to take the gospel to the world and bring the word of truth to a church in many parts in disarray. And you have the truth, and the godliness to do that. So go there and teach and preach. Preach faithfully. Apply prophetically. And preach passionately. Because the gospel has gripped your heart. That all the peoples may praise you, O God. That all the peoples may praise you. Let's just perhaps be quiet for a moment. I'm just going to give you a moment to reflect and how the Lord might use you here across our needy country and across our needy world, particularly in teaching and preaching and discipling the church. It's the greatest need, I think, of the church worldwide. It's sound training in theology and fervent sound training in preaching. Just perhaps be quiet for a moment and pray to God. Father, we know the desires of your heart is to see men and women come to put their trust in the Saviour, but not just make that initial confession of faith, but to grow into maturity, to be men and women who bear the fruits of righteousness, that people see their good deeds and turn and glorify you, the Father in heaven. We look around us in a world where many don't know you and many who do know you live lives that don't please you because they've not been taught. And we thank you, Father, for blessing us here at college in Sydney, and we are so thankful for that, and we don't take it for granted. And I thank you for all who are here today who've given up careers and money to prepare to serve you. So I pray, Father, you'll show us in our own lives how we can use the gifts you've given us, the resources, the blessings, to be a blessing to the world, that these churches can grow strong in Christ, reach out to many others, and bring glory to you. Thank you, Father, for blessing us, and please use us to bless your world for your Son's glory's sake. Amen.